Good morning. It sure is good to see everybody here this morning. As I look out into our audience, I see we do have people that are visiting from out of town. We hope that you feel welcome here at the Lindell Church of Christ. And whenever you are back in this area again, we hope that you will have the desire to come back and to worship God together with us again. I appreciate Brother Helvey leading us in the songs that he led us in, because they all were going with the sermon this morning. And the sermon this morning is what I consider to be one of the more important sermons about just the basic fundamental living of Christianity. So you may think, oh, a sermon on love, okay, I know all about this, ho-hum. No, please don't have that attitude. I want you to focus on this sermon, because this sermon is striking at the very heart and the very core of what God expects of you and I in our lives as Christians. If you go over to Matthew chapter 22, here you will find where Jesus is answering a question, and that is, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The entire Old Testament, all of it, all the commands within it, were built around 10. And those 10 were built around 2. At the very heart and the very core of the Old Testament is the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then the second commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now please understand, this was the core of the old covenant. It is also the core of the new covenant. It is the core of Christianity. What we as Christians should be striving to do is learning to love God and learning to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So what I would like to do in the sermon this morning, I would like to discuss with you from the scriptures what is involved with loving God and what is involved with loving our neighbor. The first text I would like to look at with you is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because in this text we find a definition of what love is from the things that love does and from the things that love does not do. In other words, in 1 Corinthians 13 we have the manifestations of love toward our neighbor. And within this list here, it says that love does not seek its own. I want you to realize that when we're talking about love, this has to do with the needs of other people. What are their feelings? What are their key cares? What are their needs? What are their concerns? Taking your eyes off of yourself and looking at other people and seeing where they are and being willing to give to their needs. That is why I've entitled the sermon, Loving Enough to Give. Because whenever you're talking about love, it has to do with care, concern, and need for others, to the point to where you are willing to give to them according to their needs. The next verse is one you're very familiar with, I know. You probably learned it as a little child. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What I would like to look at in this verse here is how God loved so much that what he do? He gave. And what was it that he gave? Well, he gave his only begotten Son. You need to realize that Christ crucified is the strongest way God is able to cry out to all mankind, I love you. And this is how much I love you. I am willing to give my only son to die on the cross for you. If you don't have children, you may not fully understand that. But anybody here who has children, I want you to ask this question. Would you give your son or your daughter to die for anyone? Would you allow them to be whipped and scourged and beaten? Would you allow them to be crucified for anyone? The truth of the matter is, in me answering that question, the answer is no. I don't love you that much. God loved me that much. He loved me so much, he gave. He understood my needs. I was lost in my sin. The only way I could have my sin forgiven was to have someone to die for my sin. He gave because he understood my needs, and he gave because he loved me, and he gave his only begotten Son because he loved me. He loved me enough to give. Over in Galatians, Paul, in writing about this in Galatians 2 and 20, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now notice the last part of the verse. who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loved you, knows you personally and individually, is conscious of you and knows you personally. And he loves you to the point to where he gave himself as a living sacrifice for you. Let that sink in. He loved you enough to give his life for you. He gave himself. What's Paul doing here? He's individualizing the love of Christ. Christ who loved me. Christ who gave himself for me. Everything that he went through, from the beating, to the scourging, to the crucifixion, he did it all for me, Wayne Fancher, because he loved me personally. He loved me enough to give. Continuing now, over in 1 John 3 and 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see, it is possible for us to come up to people and say, "Oh, I love you," and give them the words, and then there's no action behind it. What I'm trying to get across to you in the sermon this morning is that there be actions with your words, not just empty words of "I love you, I love you, I love you," because you need to realize your actions speak louder than your words. Let your love be in deed. Let your love be in truth, not just in words. Love your neighbor enough to give. Now let's talk about loving our neighbor. Over in James chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "If you really fulfill the royal law, or if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." This is the second, the two big commandments: love your neighbor. And if you fulfill this, then you pretty much have got it. You need to realize that's how important this is. If you can love your neighbor as yourself, you're living Christianity. That's it. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking to a young Jew here. And this Jewish man is wanting to know what he needs to do in order to be right with God. What's the great commandment? And Jesus asked him about it. Says, so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now this is not Jesus answering here. This is the young man answering. And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so this man understands, this young Jewish man understands the two big commandments. But then he's trying to justify himself, and that is, well, who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor just the person living next door? Is my neighbor just somebody that I know? Is my neighbor just my friends and my family? Who is my neighbor? And this is when Jesus tells him what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, to help you and I and all of us understand what is involved with loving your neighbor as yourself. In Luke 10, now beginning in verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Now, you got to try to put yourself in the shoes of Jewish people who are hearing this parable being taught. There's a man going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He falls among thieves. They rob him. They beat him. They leave him naked, wounded, half dead, out in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness. And the very first person who comes along the way is the priest. Now you realize when Jesus says, and the priest comes along the way, the people that are listening go, priest, here comes the Calvary. Here comes help. Because a priest is a man of God. A priest is someone who will know the command of God to love your neighbors, you love yourself. Here is someone who's a man of God. He'll know the truth. Surely he'll help this man out. But what does he do? Well, he looked at the situation and nobody's around. Nobody knows me. I don't know this guy. I ain't got time. I'm a priest. I got to do the work of God. I don't know this guy. I got to go by. And he passed by on the other side and just let the man stay there dying. The next man who comes along the way is a Levite. Now again, you need to understand the Levites are people who are supposed to know the Word of God. Someone who is surely understand you're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. What does the Levite do? He sees the situation. He just keeps on going. Now the next person who comes along the way is a Samaritan. Now you need to understand something. The Jews looked upon the Samaritans like dogs. These were half-blood, if that much blooded Jews. They had interbred and intermarried with Gentiles over generations, over hundreds of years. And so they had no dealings with them. As a matter of fact, whenever Jews went from Galilee to Judea in the south, and Galilee in the north, and Samaria in the middle, they would actually leave Israel and go around Samaria. Now, they didn't even want to go through that country. And anytime they came across a Samaritan, that was like, oh man, don't touch me, unclean. And yet here comes a Samaritan. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed and came where he was, and when he saw, he had, now notice this, compassion. There it is. Love. Compassion. Care. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Now you need to understand something. Whenever Jesus here said, here comes a Samaritan, the crowd's thinking, oh, Samaritan, no, we don't have anything to do with them. And you need to understand something. In regular life, this Jew who is wounded probably would never speak to the Samaritan. Have nothing to do with him. But a Samaritan who has compassion on a total stranger who he knows in regular life would have nothing whatsoever to do with him. And he loved him enough to give. He gave of his time. This man's a businessman. You can learn that from the text. He gave of his time. He put himself out for a total stranger. Folks, it's not easy to walk in the mountains of Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's not a short walk. And yet he allowed a total stranger to ride on his donkey while he walked. He took care of his wounds. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. And he saw to it that even as when he had to go and take care of his business, that the man was still going to be taken care of while he was gone. That's loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Your neighbor is every other human being on the planet. Understand that. It's not just your family. It's not just your friends and the people that you happen to know. In Luke 10, continuing in verse 36, and which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You see, if you're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself, what you do is when you come across the people in the world around you and you see circumstances and situations that they are in, you ask yourself, what would I want done for me if I were in their shoes? If I were in their life and in their situation, how would I want to be treated? In the answer you come up with, that's what you do. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That is the second big commandment in Christianity. Now let's just talk about that for a while. We are a fast-paced culture. How many of you have complained at McDonald's because of how slow the service was? You know, fast food is too slow. How many of you complained with your computer because it was downloading information too slow? We want it to be fast. Gotta go, gotta go, gotta go. How many of you get up in the morning and run? Gotta go to work, I'm late. I'm behind. Gotta go, gotta go. The reason I'm bringing this to your attention is because that is the American culture we were born into. This is where we live. And it is very easy in this American culture to get going so fast that we become just like the priest and the Levite, and that is we see our fellow human beings, we see their needs, we come in contact with them, but we haven't got time to help, we're too busy, got to go, bye, see you later, hope things work out, and we pass by on the other side. And you need to understand, for those that know to do good and do not do it, to them it is sin, according to James. When we pass by on the other side, we are sinning. Because we are not truly loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. We need to learn to slow down. To take time out of our life. To give of our time. To give of ourselves. To put ourselves out for others. Love enough to give your time. Love enough to give your finances. Love enough to give to people that you don't even know. To people who may not even really like you. Who would not be your friend. Out in regular circumstances. Your neighbor is every other person on this planet. You're not going to come in contact with every other person on this planet. But you are going to come in contact with a lot of people. And they're going to be wounded. And they're going to have needs. Sometimes they will be physical. Sometimes they will be emotional. Sometimes they will be spiritual. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the opportunity, you stop and help. Give. Now let's just take this principle of loving enough to give and see it in the family. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, and notice this, and gave himself for her. The text here is talking about loving enough to give. How Christ loved the church so much, that you and I, that he gave himself as a living sacrifice. What Christ is trying to get across to us here, to us husbands and the family, is understand what your wife's needs are. If you don't know, ask her. Do not assume that you automatically know because you've been watching Hollywood movies and watching television. Ask them if you don't know. Find out what your wife's needs are. And when you come to understand what her needs, her cares are, her concerns, you give and give and give and give and give and give. You love your wife enough to give her what her needs are. Now listen, brethren. If you understand what your wife's needs are, whether it be communication or affection or honor and respect, if you understand what your wife's needs are, and you just aren't going to put yourself out because I got too many things to do. I'm busy. I want to do this. I want to go hunting. I want to go fishing. I want to do all these other things, and I'll get to you later on. What'd you just do? You just passed by on the other side of your wife. And you left her there with her needs. And you give her a bunch of words. You may give her words, but let it actually be love in deed. Not just in word, deed and truth. Let it be real love. Love your wife enough to give her what her needs are. And it is going to put you out sometime. And it is going to mean you sacrificing. You sacrificing for her needs. He puts it even further here in the same chapter in verse 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Sounds kind of like love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your wife as you love your own body. You have needs, don't you? Every one of us have needs. You want people to care about you. You want people to give to you according to your needs. When you find out what your wife's needs are, this is not a suggestion from Christ. This is a command from the King. You love her enough to give according to what her needs are. Speaking to the wives, Titus 2:4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love the children. Same thing, just on the other side. That is, wives, come to understand what your husband's needs are and do not think that your needs are his needs. I promise you, they're not. Your husband's not going to get upset if you don't send him a card on his birthday. He's not going to get upset if you don't say to him, I love you. He's not going to be wondering what's wrong. Why hasn't she said how much she loves me? His needs are not the same as yours, and her needs are not the same as yours. If you do not know what your husband's needs are, ask him. And then when you come to understand what your husband's needs are, you love him enough to give, even though it may put you out. But notice it also talks about loving the children. You need to understand, children are born into this world with needs. They are born totally dependent upon you to feed them, to clothe them, to take care of them. One of the things that disturbs me the most is in our American culture, seeing children born into this world and being neglected by their parents, to where their parents don't love them enough to give to them. Oh, you're putting me out. You're a burden. I don't want to spend time with you. Then you're without, the scripture would say, without natural affection. You don't have the love for your own flesh and blood that you should. Now let me ask you mothers and you fathers this. Did your children need to have their diapers changed in the middle of the night? Ours did. What'd you do? Well, you got up and you changed that diaper. You ever have a child that was sick and you stayed up all night long? Why'd you do that? Well, you loved them. Why do you wash their clothes? Because you enjoy doing laundry. That's it. Okay. And you love cooking. You love coming home from a hard day's work where you're dog beat, tired, whipped, and you just can't wait to get in the kitchen, right? Yeah. No. Men, children, why do you think your mother and your wives would do these things? They understand your needs. And they're giving because they love you. Look at this. Proverbs 31. So she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Continuing in that same text, it says in verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not afraid of the house of the snow because she'll put herself out. She'll get out in that cold weather because she loves her husband and her children. She works hard. She's not lazy. She's working hard because she loves her family. You say, if you love your family, you're going to understand what their needs are, and there are going to be a lot of needs. Children have a lot of needs. Your wife has a lot of needs. Your husband has a lot of needs. And because you love them, you put yourself out. You come last. Their needs, their cares, their concerns come first. You put yourself out and you give to them. And you know when you stop giving? When you're dead. Or when they're dead. You give and you give and you give and you give. It never stops. You keep giving because you love them. In the body of Christ, 1 John says in 1 John 3 and 11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now we're talking about love within the body of Christ. And again, here's the command, we should learn to love one another. 1 John continues in chapter 3, 16 and 17, he says, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now this is the degree to which we should be striving, to where we love one another. To where I should love you enough to where if I needed to die for you, I would. That's the goal. Christ loved us so much he gave himself for us. And what he's wanting us to do as his children in his kingdom who are striving to be like him, He's warning us to learn to love one another to the point to where we too would sacrifice ourselves for another brother or sister if necessary. Ask yourself this question. Do you love your brother that much? Are you willing to give that much for them because you love them? Well, notice the next verse. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, it's not even requiring you giving your life. It's just talking about sharing your food. You come across a brother or a sister and they're in need. And you see the situation, you understand that this person needs some help. But just too busy. Got things you got to do. I pray for you. I hope things work out for you. But I got to go. Bye. And you just pass by on the other side. Brethren, slow down. Take time out for each other. We're not meant to be solitary soldiers fighting our battles by ourselves. The Lord wants us to have a relationship with each other that extends beyond this assembly, to where we will be there for each other, to where we will actually bear one another's burdens. Look at this in Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me ask you, does that sound like it's a pretty important command to you? It does to me. It's kind of like the first two commands we talked about. On these two hang all the law and all the prophets. Here he says that when you do this, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Boom, it all hangs on this. Learning to love people enough to carry their burdens with them. And there's different kinds of burdens, I've pointed out to you. Sometimes they are physical burdens. Sometimes they may be struggling to make ends meet. They may be struggling to survive, to pay for the food, to pay for the clothing, to pay for the medicine. Sometimes they are just emotional wounds. Someone is going through a great tragedy. They've lost a loved one. Or they've gone through a divorce, or they're going through a divorce. Or they're just sick, and they're struggling with thorns in the flesh, and it's wearing them down. Or they're going to the hospital and having surgery. Whenever you realize someone has emotional wounds and struggles, you don't leave them alone. You try to be there for them to help them carry their burdens through the trials of life. And sometimes there are spiritual struggles. As I told you, we're not expected to leave one another out there alone, fighting their battles by themselves. When you recognize a brother or a sister is struggling spiritually, you come to their aid. The worst thing that we could do with each other is just to become aloof. Have nothing to do with each other to where, hi, it's nice to see you, got to go, bye. I don't want you in my life, stay away from me. I'll let you in so far, but I got to go. I got my own life over here. God does not want us aloof from one another. Separated from one another. To where we just say, hi, how you doing, and keep going. He wants us to become involved in each other's lives. And find out where our brothers are in their own spiritual, physical, and emotional struggles. And then when we find out where they are, to help them carry them. That's loving your neighbor as you love yourself. That's loving the brethren the way the Lord wants it to be. And when we do that, we have fulfilled the law of Christ. We're really living Christianity. And until we get to that, we're not. We're just kidding ourselves. Do you realize that God wants us to give back to Him? What's the first commandment? Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the primary command. And my question for you is this. Do you love God enough to give to God? Well, what is it exactly that God wants from you? Romans says in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What God wants you to give back to Him, now listen to this, is all of yourself. He wants you to give yourself as a living sacrifice, to where you give your whole life and everything connected to your life back to God for His honor, His glory, His service for His kingdom. God done want half anybody. He didn't want two-thirds of anybody. He wants you to give yourself totally to Him. He wants you to love Him so much that you give all of yourself to Him. Second Corinthians 8 and verse 5, though, is talking about another aspect of giving. And that is giving of our finances back to God into the treasury of the church so the work of the church can be done. And I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5 where he's talking about this contribution and giving. And it says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." When it came to these Corinthians giving to God, and these brethren in the text here giving to God, what God was wanting, He was wanting them to first give themselves. You first give yourself to God, and when you actually give yourself to God, well, you're going to be willing to give what God has blessed you with back to God, so God's work can be carried out. What we're talking about here is the contribution that we put together on the first day of the week. Let me ask you, is anybody here that hasn't been blessed by God with physical treasure? We are a wealthy nation, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just warning you to be conscious that God has blessed you richly. Everything that is good, everything that is perfect, comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shifting shadow. That is, all the blessings you're enjoying are being given to you by God. And now, what God wants you to do is love Him and love His kingdom enough to give back to God a portion of that that He's blessed you with. I know I've told you all this story before, but I think it makes the point, so I'll tell you again. I went to Mississippi State University. And Mississippi State University was a suitcase college. If you don't know what that means everybody left on the weekend. And I was one of those people who had an automobile, and so I would give people from Grenada a ride home from Starkville to Grenada. And one weekend, a young lady over there wanted me to give her a ride home to Grenada, and so I consented to give her a ride home from Grenada, or to Grenada. And as we were driving through the backwoods of Mississippi, and you need to realize backwoods of Mississippi are real backwoods. There ain't nothing out there. We came upon a small community, and a girl looked over at me, and she said, "I'm hungry. Can you buy me some food?" I said, "Sure." And so we went into this little country grocery, and I don't know if y'all remember the donuts. There were three in a package. But I bought her a package of donuts with three in a package, and because that's about all the money I had, and we got in the car and started driving. And as we were driving, we went down the road a little bit, and I realized I was kind of hungry too. And so I looked over, and I said, "Can I have one of those donuts?" And she looked over and said, "No." And I thought she was joking until she ate them all. And I remember thinking to myself, it's my gas, it's my time, and it's my money, and you won't even give me one donut. You greedy pig. Now, I told you that story because everything you have has been given to you by God. Everything. All the blessings in your life that you're enjoying have been given to you by God. And yet sometimes when it comes to us giving back to God, we're like, "No, it's mine." Greedy pigs. You want to give back to God and you say you love God after He's given you so much. You need to realize that what God looks at when you give to Him, He looks at your heart. He's wanting to see what your attitude is toward Him. And the people who gave themselves first, well, they were willing to give back to God. But if you have this mindset, it's mine now. It's all mine. It's all about me. And I don't care about the work of the kingdom. It's about me and my needs. And you're just a greedy pig. I'm sorry. Because you won't even give back a portion of what you've been blessed with to the one who has given you everything. That's why 2 Corinthians again in chapter 9 and verse 7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves," what kind of giver? "A cheerful giver." He's not looking at whether or not you give 10%. He's not looking at the amount. He's looking at your attitude in giving. And he wants you to love him enough that you gladly, cheerfully give back to God because you want to further his kingdom and you realize God has blessed me with this and I gladly, cheerfully give back to God a portion of that he's blessed me with. So I ask you this. How much do you love God? Do you love God enough to give? I'm not talking about finances now. I'm talking about yourself. Do you love God enough to give yourself as a living sacrifice, totally, completely over to God? And you need to realize that when you do that, everything connected to you, your family, your job, your finances, your time, all of that comes with you. I want to encourage you to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind to the point to where you will give to God his reasonable service, which is everything. And then learn to love your neighbor enough to give. Yes, we have a rat race, fast-paced culture. And it's not going to change. It's probably just going to get faster. Slow down. Because you cannot love your neighbor as you love yourself when you're going at such a pace. Because you're going to find yourself to where you're so busy, you have no time for anyone but yourself. Slow down. Take time out to help the people you come in contact with. I don't know what's coming the rest of this day. I don't know what's coming tomorrow. But I can pretty much tell you this. You're going to come in contact with someone who's going to need you. Slow down and help them. Regardless of how much time it takes. Regardless of how much it puts you out. Regardless of how much you have to sacrifice. Understand what their need is and give according to their need because you love them. In your family, come to understand what your wife, your husband, your children's needs are and just give to them because you love them. Come to understand what your brethren's needs are and give to them because you love them. Love enough to give. There may be somebody here this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to openly confess your faith and repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. He gave his all for you. What he desires from you is for you to give your all back to him. If you're a child of God and you have been selfish to the point to where you have not been doing what God desires of you, you've been focusing on what you want, what you desire, and you haven't really been concerned about what his desires and his needs and his commands are for you, it's what you want that matters and you went your way, that's sin, you know it. I want to encourage you to come back and give yourself back to the Lord and serve him by faith. Put him first, put yourself last. We'll pray for you, we'll pray with you. We'll do the very best we can to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the songs Jonathan has selected.